We're just about to finish Proverbs 11. As I said, I would like to read, but I don't think I'm going to read all of Proverbs 11 because we're just about done studying it. I'm going to read through Proverbs. I'm going to start with verse 30 and read through chapter 12 because that's where the study is going to continue. But if you'd like to read along with me, I'm reading from the New American Standard, 1995. Proverbs 11, beginning in verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man who devises evil. A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised. Better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. The wicked man desires the booty of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. All right, so that's Proverbs 12 and the last two verses of Proverbs 11. We'll pick up where we left off last week, which was where the blue line is. What is the fruit of the righteous? It's interesting, as we were finishing our study last week, I want to go back and look, as we were finishing up question number 28, what will happen to the man who trusts in riches? The passage that I wanted to read, we'll just, by way of review, I guess, go back to Psalm 92 and look at beginning in verse 12. Psalm 92 and verse 12. Beginning in verse 12, Psalm 92. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I just thought it was interesting that we finished up the last question, which is really about verse 28, man who trusts in riches, but it's a contrast. That the righteous are still going to be yielding fruit in old age. And thinking about the fruit, and that's really what the question is here, is what is the fruit of the righteous? And Well, first of all, what's the answer? What's the answer? What's the fruit of the righteous? We're looking at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30.
Life.
The tree of life. So that, it's just interesting to see that, I mean, they all flow together, but we know why, because it's the same author. But we see that the tree of life is what the fruit is of the righteous. If we are righteous people, what does that mean, that the tree of life is the fruit that comes from us? It just makes you stop and think for a second, because trees aren't generally considered fruit. Trees have fruit. But in this case, it says the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, or is a tree of life. While we're in Proverbs, jump back over to chapter 3 and look at verse 13. Proverbs 3. I got to make an adjustment on this light. Hopefully it's not going to... Is that bothering the camera at all?
Camera hates everything.
Okay.
Like Mikey.
Like what?
Mikey.
Like Mikey. Hates everything. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her hand, and her left, and long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who hold her fast. And of course, it goes on about wisdom, but that particular verse about she is a tree of life, well, that's the personification of wisdom is what we're talking about. Wisdom is the tree of life. So it kind of goes hand in hand with this passage, which says the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is wisdom, if that makes sense. Wisdom is evident. The righteous people, if you're trying to be righteous, that means you're trying to be wise as well. And that's why, as we go through Proverbs, those are always equated. There's always contrasts all the way through this book. The contrast between the wise and the foolish. There's a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. There's a contrast between the good, the bad, the white, the black. It's just, there's contrast all the way through this. And so that's what we see here is the fruit of the righteous is, it's also said of wisdom there in Proverbs 3. If you look at Proverbs 14, look at verse 25. Proverbs 14, beginning in verse 25, a truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Well, this is actually making reference to later on in the verse, if you go back to Proverbs 11:30. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. So this is a parallel passage really to that, talking about saving lives or saving souls. I don't know if the American Standard says souls in that passage in Proverbs 14:25. Okay.
Yes.
Does it say souls?
Yes.
Okay. And the New American Standard says a truthful witness saves lives. But we're talking about the benefits. And I mean, you know, what's the title of this study? Is the rewards of righteousness. These are the rewards of righteousness. The rewards of righteousness is that if you're righteous, according to God's definition of righteousness, you'll be wise. Because where do we find a definition of righteousness in Scripture? I'm testing your brain. Psalm 119. There's so much to be found in Psalm 119 because it's really long. But Psalm 119, I believe it's in 172. Psalm 119, 172 says, "Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." Well, there's a biblical definition of righteousness. All the commandments of God are righteousness. If you want to know how to be righteous, put your nose in the book and do the commandments of God, and you'll be righteous. It's like a prescription. If you want to be righteous, do what God says, and that'll make you righteous. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to be righteous. And that's why he's spelled it all out for us and given us a book to study. Okay, Daniel 12. Daniel was a very wise man, as we know. But if you look at Daniel 12, it's an interesting passage because it's a prophecy about the end of the world. It's a prophecy about the end of time. Daniel wasn't given a clear vision, but he was given a vision. But this one passage, it's relative, I think. Daniel 12, put that down, verses 2 and 3. This is the vision of Daniel. He says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." It's just a quick glimpse of Judgment Day. Judgment Day, there's going to be everlasting contempt to one group and everlasting life shining like the brightness of the expanse of heaven to the other group. But it's just interesting the way that he puts that, those who lead the many to righteousness. So not only does God expect us to be righteous, God expects us to lead others to righteousness. So Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So if we let our light shine and people say, "How come you're the way you are?" We give a defense for the faith that we have, and we say, "I'm trying to live a righteous life because God tells me how to do that. God tells me what the rewards are," and we're studying the rewards of righteousness right now as we make our way through this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So this is where Paul is talking about spreading the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Tempted to read more than that, but I want to pick up at verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without law, without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." This is Paul telling how he had to make adjustments in his teaching, depending on who he was teaching. And we do that when we're talking to somebody who's never heard. Sometimes we have to convince somebody that there is a God. If you're having a conversation with somebody who doesn't believe in God, well, there's no sense in opening your Bible and trying to teach from it because they don't believe the book anyway. You have to convince them logically that there's a God. And we can do that because we can teach the Bible without opening it, because we know what it says. And we can say, you know, there's a God by looking around. Where in life is there design where there isn't a designer? I mean, that's common sense. Everybody knows. If you're looking at a painting, someone painted that. If you're looking at the creation of the world, somebody created that. There's obvious design in the universe. And so I don't want to go down that rabbit hole. But I'm just saying that we teach people from where they are. If somebody believes in God, but they've been mistaught, and that happens a lot. Unfortunately, it happens more times than I care to count, but when you're talking to somebody who's been mistaught, it's hard to replace false teaching with true teaching because they already believe a lie. For instance, if you're talking to a Mormon. Mormons, I've got really good friends today who are Mormons, but they don't want any part of the gospel because it denies what they already believe. Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, I don't have any friends that are, but they come to my door quite often. And after, you know, a very short amount of time, they don't want to talk to me anymore. Because they won't yield. They've already swallowed the big lie, and they will not, you know, give up on that. But other people whose heart is right, who have a fertile, you know, their heart is fertile ground. They want to hear the truth. They want to know the truth. They're hungry for the truth. When you give it to them, and when I say give it to them, I'm not talking about, you know, from our own minds trying to logically convince them. No, it's all in here. Because if somebody has an open heart and they read the scriptures, to read the Bible for themselves, they recognize it as truth. It slaps you in the face and says it's truth. It's truer than anything else on the earth. You know, you open your, this book is different than any other book on the face of the earth. When you open this book, it just screams truth at you. And that's why we need to talk to people and, you know, talk to people from where they're at. And if we need to correct, well, I'll finish this rabbit hole with this verse. It's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It'll be in the sermon this morning too. It's a really great verse, and it tells you a lot. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, as I said, look at the title of our lesson here. It's the rewards of righteousness. The rewards of righteousness is putting our nose in the book and seeing what God wants us to be, being the person that God wants us to be. And we look at the scripture and it says it's inspired by God, and then it's profitable for four things. For teaching, it'll teach you the truth. The scriptures will teach anybody who opens it the truth. It's profitable for correction, but for reproof. For teaching and for reproof. What's reproof? Being scolded. Being told, you can't do that. You can't do what you want to do. That's reproof. It's profitable for correction. So the Bible doesn't just tell you what not to do. It tells you what to do instead. Don't do that. Do this. Correction. Don't go that way. Go this way. That's correction. And then the last thing is training in righteousness. And that's, I won't say it's the single most important thing, but when you think about training, ask a musician. I'm one. Ask somebody who's in sports what training is. It's discipline. It's over and over. You do the same thing over and 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 over until you die. That's what you do. Training means you just keep doing that. And this is what all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training, meaning you do that over and over. Once you find out what the righteous thing is to do, you do it over and over. Every day of your life, you do it and you do it and you do it and you do it. And you live your life as an example for others, and they see what you're doing, and they see the benefits of the righteousness that you're practicing, and they want to practice it too. They want what you got. They want salvation. That's what we've got as Christians. We have salvation, and that's what we want to spread around. So that's the end of my rabbit hole. One more passage about this. Looking at Proverbs, back here in, refresh my memory. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. That's really a profound concept. What does it mean to win souls? Well, God saves us. We don't save ourselves, and we don't save others. But we can point them to God, who will save their soul. And if you jump over to James chapter 5, it's the way the book of James comes to a conclusion. James chapter 5, in verse 19, James says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back." Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's a really profound verse, and it's interesting that that's the way he concludes it. James concludes his entire book to Christians by saying, look out for those who are straying and help them back. Help them find their way back. He who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death. So if we have brethren that we know are out of duty, we need to talk to them and try and convince them to come back. So we need to do what we can anyway. That's what I've got on 29. Anybody else? Come on, Linda. You've always got something.
Well, I thought you were already on 30.
Yeah, you were talking about it.
Oh, yeah. I was already on 30. I didn't realize I was actually on 30 already. Yes. Okay. Anything else on 29 or 30? Because those are both from verse 30. Let's hear it. Let's hear it. What do you got for 30? About winning souls.
1 Timothy 4:16. Because the one who wins souls, he's a teacher, right?
So oh, yeah.
Paul is telling Timothy, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee.
Yeah, that's a great verse. And perfectly in line with what we've been talking about.
I also have 1 Corinthians, the first chapter.
1 Corinthians 1?
Yes.
Do we have anybody online?
No. No?
Okay. So I don't have to repeat everything. It helps anyway, right? 1 Corinthians 1?
And I started with verse 18 and went through 25.
I can do that after I take a swig of this.
Talking about the what is with wise.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Now, that's a perfect companion verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both the Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's a great passage. It really is. And the verse that's in that passage, verse 24. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. I mean, it's such a great verse because it's profound. Christ is, how is Christ the power of God? Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, what does that say? The gospel is the power of God. What's the gospel? The word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what's the power of God? Christ, the Word. I just love the way it all fits like a puzzle. I mean, it fits perfectly. All the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle all fit together perfectly. But that's what shows us that the wisdom of God is Christ, the power of God, His Word. And that's why we study it. So, anything else? Did we exhaust verse 30?
Pretty much. The only other thing talking about teaching was Colossians 3:16, how we all teach. When we're coming up and we're thinking that we're all teaching each other.
That's what's happening. That's in the lesson today, too. Have you been reading my lesson? Just kidding. You're the one for today. Colossians 3:16. I'm going to start in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's another very rich passage when we read about that. And what Linda was saying was, this is the way we teach. We can teach each other through songs. These psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are written for our admonition, for our encouragement, for edification. And when we sing them, we're not only singing to one another, but we're singing to God. And it says, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So, but it all starts with letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And, you know, this is a companion verse to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, it says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. When it says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You know, you talk to some people and they say, well, I know being filled with the Spirit means you're speaking in tongues. I mean, I've talked to somebody recently who said that. That's not what it means. Being filled with the Spirit, then go to the companion verse. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. We have to stop and think, what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The purpose of the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit with the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And he would guide them into all truth. Well, I'm not an apostle and neither are you. That promise was never made to me. It was never made to you. When the apostles got the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, they all began speaking in tongues. Those weren't unknown tongues. Those were tongues that were understood by everybody that was there. People, Jews from every nation under heaven, they all heard the apostles speaking in their own language. So it wasn't babbling blah, 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 and calling it a language. That wasn't that what they were doing. They were speaking foreign tongues. And so when we see the parallel passages of being filled with the Spirit and letting the word of Christ richly dwell in you, well, the word of Christ, the only reason we know what the word of Christ is because the Holy Spirit guided the apostles to write it down. The word has been revealed by the Spirit. So yeah, you can have the Spirit living in you by having the word living in you. You can be filled with the Spirit by being filled with the word. They're not the same thing, but they're very closely associated. The word was revealed by the Spirit. So, another rabbit hole. I'll climb out. And we'll move on. But anything else on verse 30? Okay. Well, I told you we were going to get to the end of Proverbs 11 today. So we're moving on. Look at that. Going back to Proverbs 12. It's interesting that the guy who put the lesson together jumped right down to verse 8. Because there's a lot of good stuff between verses 1 and verse 8. But sticking to the script here, remove my marker here, and we will jump to 31. So, who will be commended? We're talking about Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 8. My version doesn't say commended, but I'll just go ahead and reread 1 through 8. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man who devises evil. A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised. I'll just stop there, because that's where we are, verse 8. Question is, who will be commended? Now, I'm guessing the King James Version says commended. Mine says praised.
So does the American
Standard. So does the American Standard.
ESV also says commended. So
says commended.
A man is commended according to his good sense.
According to his good sense.
Mine says according to his wisdom.
Mine says according to his insight. So, but I think, you know, they all say the same thing. Really, I mean, these are translators that are taking the original words in Hebrew and translating them to English as best as they can. And so insight.
Good sense.
Good sense. So my answer was an insightful man. So I don't know what your answer for that was. Who will be commended? What do you got?
Good sense.
Man with good sense. Or one with good sense. Okay. I want to take a look over at 1 Kings chapter 10. Over to 1 Kings chapter 10. What's happening in 1 Kings chapter 10 is the Queen of Sheba has come to visit Solomon. Now, what was so special about Solomon? Wisdom, yeah. I mean, there's a lot of things special about Solomon. But at the time, he was the richest man on earth. But that's beside the point, because the point is, he didn't ask for the riches. God blessed him with the riches because he didn't ask for the riches. What he asked for was wisdom. What he asked, God asked him, what do you want? And he said, I want wisdom so that I can judge these people, this vast amount of people. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. But God said, because you didn't ask for riches, I'm going to bless you with those too. But in this is 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about you, about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these who are your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you and set on you the throne of Israel, or set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king, to do justice and righteousness." She gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great amount of spices and precious stones. Never again did such abundance of spices come in as that which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So what I'm just pointing out is this is a case where the insightful man is commended. The insightful man is praised. The insightful man is Well, that's what I've got. He's an insightful man, and he's commended by the Queen of Sheba. Now, I don't know where Sheba is. It's been theorized that perhaps it was down by Ethiopia or one of the northern African nations. But wherever Sheba was, she came because she had heard about him. Now, who wrote the book we're studying?
God did.
Who penned the book we're reading? Solomon did, as far as we know. We're studying the wisdom of Solomon. I mean, we are studying the wisdom that God gave Solomon, that he wanted us to know. That's why it's written down, so that we can still be studying it this many thousands of years later, that we're studying the wisdom that was given to Solomon. Jump over to Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31, of course, much of that proverb is about the worthy woman. But you'll notice how it finishes. Proverbs 31 finishes with, "Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Insightful. And as you read through Proverbs 31, you see that she is an insightful woman. She's really smart and very wise and makes wise choices. Look at Psalm 112. Psalm 112, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 112, beginning in verse 1. "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever." Well, I kind of associate being remembered with being commended. People who are commended are often remembered. Why do we have memorials around? We're commending people who are long gone, but we want to remember those people. And that's in my lesson today, too. Coincidentally. That's all I got for question number 31. Come on, Linda. I know you got some.
Well, I don't know whether it goes to 31 or 33, but I was thinking about Nabal, because it said, just as his name was, so was he foolish.
Yes.
And then he has a wife that is unfortunate for his household, the opposite of him.
Fortunately for them, yes.
And so then when he had the arrogance and the audacity to snub David when they merely asked for provisions, for some provisions,
yeah,
for his troops.
Where is that? We just read it recently,
but
I don't
remember. 25.
Say it again.
1 Samuel 25.
1 Samuel 25. Yeah, Nabal and Abigail.
I'm not sure why he had to live down to his name, but he certainly, when his own servant said, as his name is, so is he.
That's an interesting story, because every time I read this, I think, who would name their son Fool? And then I think, maybe it's a nickname. Maybe it's a nickname that he got after he was alive for a while. And that just became his name. Because his name, Nabal, means fool. And we're not told. It doesn't tell us that his parents named him that. But either way, his name was Nabal.
But, up until the time he he was very blessed in all of his with riches and property, and you know, so he was. He became very arrogant.
Yeah, that he did. Very foolish. And if I remember right, David was on his way to kill him.
Yes.
When Abigail said, yeah. Bowed down and said,
I'm sorry, put it on me.
I'm so sorry about my husband. Yeah.
You know, if I had been there, it would, you know, or if I had heard first, you know, it is, please don't come. And yeah. Because David was not just going to kill Nabal, he's going to wipe out his household.
Yeah, that's
a single man, child, or whatever, alive.
It's a long story, or I'd go into it. But yeah, if you want to read about it, 1 Samuel 25, all the way to 26. But the thing, go ahead.
It's just an observation that righteous wisdom and insight, spiritual wisdom and insight, is very different from worldly wisdom and insight.
Right.
So we have to be careful which one to focus on.
Yes.
Yeah. There are a lot of people out in the world that are knowledgeable and insightful, but it's all based on the world.
Yes. And for Abigail, she was fortunate that David was a compassionate man, that he listened, that he didn't just fly off the handle and wipe him out anyway.
Well, and she appealed to him to not act rashly and sin, because she knew, and evidently everybody else, that he was next in line to be king.
Yes.
And so that he would not have regrets at what he was getting ready to do.
Yeah.
He was taking vengeance against his own countrymen.
And then, it's been a couple of weeks since we read through this. We're making our way through the Bible again. We're in 2 Kings right now, but if I remember right, Nabal died a natural death. He wasn't killed, was he?
No,
it sounded like he had a stroke.
He had a stroke or a heart attack or something, but he died within a few days.
He died, and then David married his widow.
Yes.
Yeah. Because
it was his second wife.
I forgot the number, but yeah. But he recognized her as one he wanted to keep around. Very, very wise woman. All right, so we got a few more minutes. That's what I've got for question number 31. Who will be commended? The quick answer is the insightful man, or the man of good sense, or I forgot what yours said.
Wisdom.
Yeah. Man of wisdom.
According to his wisdom.
Yeah. Right. Commended according to his wisdom. So that's what I've got. Any other passages you want to bring up on that one? We'll move on to the next question. Who cares for his beasts? This is from 12:10. Proverbs 12:10.
A righteous man.
Righteous man. Pretty simple to find the answer to that one. So, a righteous man has regard for the life of his animal. If you have a pet, I know you don't, Richard, but we have regard for the life of our pets. But this isn't necessarily talking about pets. I mean, it doesn't mean it's not talking about pets, but there's been a lot of animals that belong to people that they're not their pets. They're raising them to be slaughtered, or they're raising them, you know, to be sold. But it's pointing out that the righteous man has regard for the life of his animal. It's not, you know, people. There's a society for the prevention of cruelty to animals, because it's just wrong to be cruel to your animals, but some people don't care. Some people just are cruel to their animals. I wrote down Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Now, if I remember right, let's see. I'll wait till I get there before I talk about 25, 4. Deuteronomy 25. Yes. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. This is one of those commands that's just sort of dropped down. You know, the subheading that the publisher put above chapter 25 says sundry laws. Sundry laws. So, in the midst of all the laws that are coming at you in Deuteronomy, this one just sort of drops out of nowhere, right between a bunch of other stuff about treating each other. Actually it comes right after it says you shall not beat somebody more than 40 times. Somebody who is deserving of a beating. We're talking about the law. They may beat him 40 times, but no more, that he does not beat him many more stripes than these, and your brother is not degraded in your eyes. Verse 4 says you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. So it's being kind and not starving your animal while he's working for you. But there is a New Testament application to this. This is, you know, part of the law of Moses, and so this is something that they definitely did not do, was muzzle the ox while he's threshing. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, Paul is making an appeal for those who are preaching the gospel have every right to be paid for it. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 8, I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. This is the authority that we have to pay a preacher. We don't currently have a preacher, but if we had one, he'd be on the payroll. That's the end of class. I heard the bell. So we will pick up next week in, question 31. I guess we finished that. 32. I'm going to put the marker on 32. Question 32, and we'll continue our discussion on that. So thank you for being here.